man, aren't you glad to be in church one more time? Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Psalms 35:11, David is praying here. He's in a place of confusion because he does right. So we'll read through this. Forgive me tonight for having a little bit of a lengthy reading, but I promise it's not going to be indicative of how long I'm going to preach. Psalms 35:11, David writes, "False witnesses did rise up, that laid to my charge things I knew not. They rewarded me evil for good to the spoiling of my soul. But as for me, when they were sick, my clothing was sackcloth. I humbled my soul with fasting, and my prayer returned into mine own bosom. I behaved myself as though he had been my friend or my brother. I bowed down heavily as one that mourneth for his mother. But in my adversity, they rejoiced and gathered themselves together. Yea, the abjects gathered themselves together against me, and I knew it not. They did tear me and cease not. With hypocritical mockers and feasts, they gnashed upon me with their teeth." Verse 17, desperation and in frustration and in confusion, David stops and says, "Lord, how long will thou look on?" Can I just put it in common terms? It says, how long are you going to look the other way? How much longer is this going to last? "Rescue my soul from their destruction and my darlings from the lion." God will help us tonight. I want to preach. I feel a heavy burden on my heart to preach to someone who feels as if you just can't make any headway in living for God. I want to preach to you. I thought that the Lord gave me, "Devils don't die. Devils don't die." Would you help me right now by lifting your hands and your voice to heaven? That's the Lord. Jesus, would you help us? Would you give us grace in this house? Would you strengthen us? God, we need you right now to have your way. We need you to give us strength in the middle of the storm. I pray, God, that there's someone here tonight. Lord, you see them. You know where they're at. They come in, head bowed down and hands held low. But Lord, would you lift up their hands and lift up their head and give them strength? In Jesus' name we pray. And everyone give the Lord one more hand clap of praise. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Amen. Amen. You may be seated in the fear of the Lord. I believe it's safe to say that there isn't anybody, with the exception of God Almighty and the prophetic of Jesus Christ throughout the Old Testament and throughout the New Testament, and talking about Jesus from the epistles, there's nobody besides Jesus that the Bible refers to more than the writer of this psalm, the man David. He was the shepherd, he was the king, the warrior, the poet, the musician. He was a strategist, he was a lover, he was a hater, and the list continues on and on and on. He is the patriarch of all kings who the Bible says lived right in the eyes of the Lord. When you begin to read through 1 and 2 Samuel and some through 1 and 2 Chronicles where David shows up, his name, when you read about him, you read his highlights, you see it seems as if David is a man that is fearless and faithful, and rightfully so. He was a man after God's own heart. David, in my opinion, I think it's very obvious from reading the word of God, was a man's man. He killed a lion and a bear with a slingshot in his hands. He killed a man three times his size with just a sling and a stone. He killed 200 Philistines for the hand of a beautiful woman. He played a concert for a king. And that's only to name a few of the things that he did, all at the right age, before the right age of 19 years old. I'd say undoubtedly that if you were living in David's era, he's the guy that everybody wanted to be like. He was the hero. And as sure as we see all of his heroisms, and we see how great David was, we can turn the page and we can look at the lowlights of David's life. And we can see that that same man that was fearless and faithful was indeed faithless and fearful. He was an adulterer. He was murderous. He was envious. He was bitter. He was wroth and quick-tempered. He was the kind of man that you didn't want to make mad. David was just the kind of guy, if he didn't like the way you looked at him, he pulled a sword out and cut your head off and just keep on whistling. I mean, that's the nature of who David was. And here again, we're looking at a man who has more time in the limelight than Jonah and Noah and Abraham and Jacob. And I could preach about them in the same light. But how easy it is to condemn David for these failures that he had. And how easy it is for us to praise him for his victory. From the failure point of view, let's be honest, nobody wants to be like David. When you begin to read through the book of Psalms, if you read it chronologically, it could be said that David needed to be on medication because it seems as if he was a manic depressive. One day he would shout and dance the glory of God, and the next day he was cursing the day that he was born. One day he was on the mountaintop, and the next day way down in the valley. For David, when he was having victory, nobody in the world could have bigger victory than David. But boy, when David was down in the dumps, he writes and he tells us that nobody was down as low as him. And the truth of the matter is if we are honest with ourselves, when we walk and we look at ourselves through what we call the mirror of the Word of God, you can see a little bit of yourself in the life of David. Every one of us have faithlessness, and every one of us have faithful moments. Every one of us have fearlessness, and every one of us are fearless. We have a time and a season, the Bible tells us. There is a time and a season as all things, for all things. We fit in the exact same mold as David did. Let's just all be honest and take the pretense down. When you're having it right, ain't nobody doing it as good as you are. You can stretch your stuff because ain't nobody good as me. You see all the things that I've done. But on the flip side of that, when you're having a bad day, ain't nobody having as bad as a day as me. And we somebody comes to church and tells us how bad they got it, and we'll just look at them and laugh and say, oh, yeah? Well, you ought to have been with me today. You are to walk through what I walk through. It's in these moments that we become professional praisers and professional pouters, just depending on what end of the spectrum we are. Because looking at the psyche of David, when we see him here, he's writing. Most theologians would assume about the Philistines at the time that he was fighting for them. And he's talking about how they stabbed him in the back and how they talked bad about him, how they ran him down the road, how they turned against him when he had done so many good things for them. When bad things happen, it's our natural reaction to ask God why. And so here we see David doing just that. He says, God, how long will you let this happen? How long are you going to let me go through what I'm going through? How long are you going to let me walk through the depression? Which brings us to our subject matter tonight. How do you respond when God looks the other way? He said, Lord, how long are you going to keep looking over there? I'm right here. Here I am in my trouble. Here I am in my trial. And you're looking the other way. The thing about it is when God looks the other way, the only thing that remains is for us to understand who God is and what God does. Because when we're in those times when God is looking the other way, we can shout and dance and run the aisles and all that good stuff and pretend like everything's okay. But the truth of the matter is where are you and who are you when all the lights are turned out and it's just you and God, and there's nobody here to see you shouting, there's nobody here to hear you run and to watch you run the aisles and all of that good stuff? And who are you when the battle really gets bad? What's your identity? when God looks the other way. Let's just be honest. It's not fair when God looks the other way. It's not fair when God's people have to walk through things that they shouldn't. It seems as if from the outside looking in that they should not have to walk through. It's not easy when God looks the other way. And it seems to me that when we get in this place where God is looking the other way, it all boils down to each and every one of us as an individual, to that one battle that sticks with us everywhere that we go. Abraham, it was doubt. Moses, it was his temper. And you can read on. Jacob is his lying. And Noah, he was a wine bibber. And all of those good things. You can call them character flaws. You can call them battles. You can call it whatever you want to. But the truth of the matter is, it was a hindrance to keep them from going. And I don't have time to preach about all of them, so I'll just preach about David tonight. We can see in 1 Samuel chapter 17, long before David ever writes this song, that David, he was a champion of God's people. He kills Goliath. But oftentimes the truth is that promise and peril have the same origin. Oftentimes the characteristics that cause some people to adore you will cause somebody else to be appalled by you. Oftentimes you can't be a one nation's hero without being another nation's most hated. And so this battle propels David to becoming a mighty man. And to add insult to injury, David kills 200 of their strongest soldiers just to get the girl of his dreams. And so, indeed, an enemy was born in David's life that day that would dog him until the very day of his death. And again, we think that most theologians will agree that this is who David's talking about here. He's talking about the people from which Goliath came, the Philistines. And David is taking his time as he's walking down through the history of his life. I was just doing my job as the hero of Israel, and now the Philistines are relentless and they won't stop. Can you imagine how frustrating it had to be for David? David, the man of war, when the Jebusites would come, he would defeat them in battle and they would never return. And you can go on down through the line of different people that come out against David, the Amorites. It was a little battle here and a little battle there. But the truth of the matter is, when he defeated them most of the time, they never returned. But David looks up, and everywhere that he looks, it's the Philistines. It's battle after battle. It's one day after another, the same fight. David goes year in and out, and the Philistines are a constant thorn in his flesh. And David says, "How long will you look the other way? I thought you were the God of victory. I thought you were the God that would put the enemy under my feet. I thought you were the God that would let me bruise his head. And now here it is again, and I'm fighting it again. It's back in my face one more time." I might not be preaching to everybody tonight, but I know when I feel in the Holy Ghost, I'm preaching to somebody. I don't know if it's depression. I don't know if it's addiction. I don't know if it's gossip. But whatever your Philistine is, I'm here to tell you tonight that Philistine has a purpose. That Philistine, God allows that Philistine in your life. You see, David was called to be a warrior. But the truth of the matter is if you don't keep the Philistines in your life, you'll forget what it's like to pick up a sword, and you'll forget how to pray. If God doesn't keep the Philistines in your life, hey, I know you get frustrated sometimes because it seems like the devil's always there. But if he don't allow that devil to keep on you all the time, you'll forget what it's like to pick up the word of God and go back out on the battlefield and fight one more time. I know we all like victory, and believe me, God will give you victory. But I come to preach tonight to somebody that seems like you've been praying and you can't get any victory. Can I tell you that maybe, just maybe, God sees something in you that only a Philistine can perfect? God sees destiny in you that only a Philistine can draw out of you. I know it's frustrated, but don't get frustrated in the process, because God is doing a great work in you, and he's allowing your enemy to do it. I can't draw destiny out of you if I don't have a Philistine in your life. Well, how do I know if it's the Philistine sent by God to pressure me or it's the devil sent to destroy me? I'll tell you how you know. It's always found in the deliverance, whether God delivers you from or God delivers you through. If God delivered you from it, you can rest assured it was sent to destroy you by the enemy. But if God delivers you through it, you can rest assured that God allowed it because there was purpose in what you went through. I know sometimes we can get frustrated because I wear the scars of who I used to be. And I'm this because of what I used to be. And I fight this battle because of what I've done in the past. But can I tell you that maybe that's a testimony that God is wanting to use to draw somebody else to him. And if you don't have the head of Goliath, and if you don't have the foreskins of the 200 Philistines, and if it's not an everyday battle, then somewhere down the line you'll get lazy and you'll stop living for God with the fervor that you once had. I'm here to preach to somebody tonight that feels like giving up, and I'm here to tell you, don't give up. Just because the devil didn't die doesn't mean that God doesn't still have you in his hand. Just because you're still walking through the battle doesn't mean that you're not anointed. Hey, I'm not the originator of this, but the truth is, it's not a sin to struggle. I'm telling somebody on a Wednesday night, the devil's trying to convince you that because you're fighting that you're dead, and because you're fighting that you're dead to God, and God don't care about where you're at. But can I tell you, the fact that you're fighting is showing somebody else, and it's showing God that you got enough faith to hold on. Keep on fighting. I don't matter how many devils come your way. Keep fighting. Keep believing. Some things are not for your faith. It's all a matter of if God's bringing you out or if God's bringing you in. The Bible tells us that Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were thrown into the fiery furnace. See, God brings you out sometimes to bring you in. So when he brings you out, that builds your faith in God. But when he brings you in, that builds God's faith in you. I know I can trust him with the fire. I know I can trust them with the test. It's all a matter of whose faith is being built. David, I know you're frustrated and you feel like God is looking the other way, but would you hear this preacher tonight? It's all a part of the process. It's all a part of what God's doing. Because if I remove the Philistines out of your life, watch this. When we preach about David's greatest accomplishments, what do we talk about? Come on, help me. Talk back to me. Goliath. We talk about David's greatest failures. What do we talk about? Heard it 4 or 5 times. Bathsheba. That you can read that in 2 Samuel chapter 11, where the Bible has ordained it to where it tells the story about David and Bathsheba. He's standing out on the rooftop and he's looking out and he sees her that she's fair to look upon. But this is what happens when you don't have a Philistine in your life. You want to know how I know? You go look chronologically. It's the greatest gap that David has of victory in his life from the Philistines. It's the longest period that he's had to go without somebody gigging at him and somebody trying to slip in the back door and take the kingdom. And I won't have them put it up tonight, but you can go and read it for yourself. 2 Samuel chapter 11, it tells, in verse 1, it tells us when David's out looking on the rooftop, you know what the Bible says in the first verse? At the times that kings should have been at war. David, you should have been fighting. But it was just too easy. You know that there is such a thing as too much victory? Oh, I'm preaching to somebody right now. I love to shout. Y'all know I love to shout. God have mercy, I love to shout. I love to dance. I love to run the aisles. But the truth of the matter is that if you only know how to live for God in the shout and you don't know how to live for him on Tuesday and Monday when all hell breaks loose and you can't live for God, I'm going to ask you a question. Can you live for God with the Philistines staring you in the face and telling you that you'll never be anything and you'll never amount to nothing? Can you live for God when the Philistines breathing down your neck and speaking out threatenings? Can you live for God in the trial and in the test? Everybody can live for God when they got a little
little money in their pocket. Everybody can live for God then. But if you're not careful, you'll get complacent. And complacency will bring you to a place in revival where you won't even recognize that the Spirit of the Lord is wanting to use you. And the Spirit of the Lord is wanting to anoint you to go to the next level. But you're so comfortable.
I know this ain't popular preaching, but that's what I feel in the Holy Ghost right now to tell somebody, you better thank God for that trial. You better thank God for that test. You better thank God for that Philistine that's breathing down your neck. It's the only thing keeping you saved. It's the only thing keeping you anointed. It's what's keeping you going back to the house of God. That thing, I don't know what your Philistine is, but I'm telling you, it's drawing destiny out of you.
Devils don't die. They just keep coming back and keep coming back and keep coming back and keep coming back. But when you learn how to live for God in the face of the Philistines, God keeps giving victory and keeps giving victory and keeps giving victory and keeps giving victory. You see, it's not designed. God never designed this thing for you to win it all at one time. God never designed it for you to just step out all at once. He wants little bit by little bit so that you can understand the purpose of what you're going through is so that somebody else can know that there is a God that can draw you out of the deepest, darkest depths of despair. And when I felt like I was just about to give up, I held on. And because I held on, God delivered me one more time. And I was there and I felt it and it was strong. And the Philistines kept coming, but I kept on believing. Believing in the Lord, I kept on standing on His word, and little by little by little by little, God kept moving and God kept changing me and God kept perfecting things in me that weren't right. I'm telling you, when you're called to be a warrior, when God puts that sword in your hand, you got to use it. I understand it's frustrating, but if you don't fight the Philistines, the next thing you know, When you're anointed to be a warrior, that's just what you are. You'll never be anything else. You might be a king, but you'll be a king that's a warrior. You might be a worshiper, but you'll be a worshiper that's a warrior. When you're anointed to be a worshiper, a warrior, when you're anointed to walk in that, and you fight the fight, and the Philistine blood is on your sword, if you're not careful when the Philistines aren't there, your sword will still be bloody. Problem is, it'll be the blood of Uriah, your brother. When you don't have Philistines to fight, you start getting into places and you start fighting the wrong people. When you're anointed to do something for God and you're anointed to fight against Goliath and fight against the Philistines, but there's no Philistine to fight, you'll start talking bad about the ministry. Who do they think they are? They don't recognize who I am and what I've got. They don't recognize the office that I'm in. Oh, Nathan had to come down and tell him, hey, bud, don't you ever forget who you are. And I know you've had a little bit of victory and you've got a head, but don't ever forget where God brought you from. David, don't ever forget before you were a king, I anointed you to kill Philistines. I anointed you. I feel the Holy Ghost right now. I anointed you to walk and come and be an opposing force against the strong man of your city. I know you get frustrated, and I know I'm beating a horse to death tonight, but I'm trying to preach it into your spirit. I know you get frustrated, but in your frustration, don't forget that this is what you're called to do. We see that there, the Old Testament, throughout Book of Genesis, there's this young man by the name of Jacob. Jacob has a problem. Every time Jacob faces any kind of adversity, go read your Bible, Jacob runs. Esau gets him in a place where he has to, for lack of a better term, say uncle. He's got him cornered. There's nowhere to go. And what does Jacob do? He runs. Well, you see, the years later, Jacob and Laban, they're not getting along together like they were at one point in time. What happens? Jacob runs until we find that Jacob and God get in a wrestling match. And in this wrestling match with God, the Bible says that he's touched. And when he's touched, he's halted. And he goes through the whole name change process, and there's a whole lot of preaching right here. God, I wish I had time to go through it all, but it's a common misconception, and it's one of the, you can read about it in so many different books, that this is one of the places that the Bible contradicts itself. The Bible doesn't contradict itself. But the Bible says, Jacob looks up and he says, I have fought the Lord. I've seen the Lord face to face, and yet my life is preserved. Moses said, no man shall see my face and live. And so who's lying here? Is it Jacob or is it Moses? But you have to get the revelation that Jacob did die and Israel started living. No man shall see my face and live. That's what happened right there. Jacob died. And as Jacob dies, God touches the hollow of his thigh and he's halted. And now he has to walk with a limp. He's not a whole man. He's not the man that God once had. And he could have had all of that, but because of this one thing in his life. Now, let me ask you a question. Don't you think that the same power that halted him could have touched him again and healed him? But Jacob has the revelation that every time I've ever come up against adversity, I've ran. And so in order for me to be the one that God wants me to be, God has to take away my ability to run. And so now Jacob's walking with a limp, and he walks up to Esau, and he begins to speak with him. You know, he falls down on his face. And Jacob becomes the man God wants him to be, all the while with a limp. He's the father of many nations with a limp. He's the man you can read all about him throughout the whole Bible. It's all through the New Testament. And he's wounded because God has to put something in his life to keep him from doing what he's always reverted to doing. God puts a thorn in his flesh, if you'll allow me to say it that way, as musicians get ready to come. I'm not going to preach too much longer tonight. But Paul, God puts, it's the same thing over and over and over throughout the Bible. God puts Paul in a place. It doesn't matter to me what you think the thorn is. Some say it was sickness. Some say it was his spouse. Some say that's irrelevant. He had a thorn. And he said, he prayed. Paul, now I'm talking about the greatest apostle that's ever walked, as far as I'm concerned. He wrote the book of Hebrews, he wrote over half the New Testament. And he said, thrice I besought the Lord to remove this from me. And all I could get out of God was my grace is sufficient. God, don't you see? Why are you looking the other way? Like I said, I know I'm not preaching to everybody tonight, but I'm preaching to somebody. Why are you looking the other way, God? Don't you know who? I'm Paul. I've done all of this, and all you're going to tell me is your grace is sufficient? All you're going to do is hold me by the hand? I got a question for you tonight. Can you hold on to God by the thorns? If that's all you have to hold on to God by, can you keep holding on to God? Can you hold on to God with the Philistines standing, looking you in the face? What's it going to take to keep you at the altar? Paul gives us the revelation. He already knows. He's smart enough to get it. He says, this messenger from Satan was sent to buffet me because he knew himself, lest I be exalted above measure. See, Paul was a great man in revelation. Paul was a great man in understanding. He sat at the feet of Gamaliel. He done all this great stuff, but he had enough spirit in him to understand that if you leave me alone long enough, I'll get haughty. And I'll get lifted up in myself because of the abundance of my revelations. And the next thing you know, and I can preach about Hymenaeus and Alexander and all those guys that Paul knew, but that's what happened to them. They got lifted up. And Paul said, that could be me if I don't have the thorn. You want to know what the enemy's plan was for David? He was supposed to end up just like Saul. That's what happens when you don't have a Philistine in your life. You start questioning the word of God. questioning the man of God. Now, I know the preacher said to do it like this, but wouldn't it be a shame for all of this good stuff that could be a sacrifice unto the Lord? And look at the king. We could bind him. We could make fun of him. We could parade him through the streets. But Saul, don't you understand that obedience is better than sacrifice? So you know what your problem is, Saul? When you were little in your own sight, there wasn't a Philistine to keep you humble. There wasn't a thorn in your side keeping you at the altar. There wasn't the trial by fire making you come out as pure gold. Believe me, we're going to shout. We're going to dance throughout the remainder of this revival. We're going to do it. But I believe that God wanted to take a moment on this Wednesday night just to pause. But see, the only way we can keep shouting about victory is if we keep fighting battles. And the only way we can keep fighting battles is if God just allows one devil to come after another. We have totally miscued what spiritual dominion and victory and authority is all about. So many times we think of it as just walking in so much dominion that every spirit that comes in automatically falls down and just curls up in the corner, cries. But real dominion understands that it's constantly pushing and things are constantly pushing back. Want to know what dominion is? Dominion is when you come to church when you don't feel like coming to church. That's a piece of dominion. Dominion is living for God when the devil said, you know how many times you failed? And you come back and you say, doesn't matter how many times I failed, I'm going to keep living for God. You want to know what walking in spiritual authority is? It's when the pressure comes in, you don't cave. You just keep pushing back. David, I want you to do great and mighty things. But I can only do, you're not going to be known as the man of war if there's not a Philistine in the way. That's who we all want to be. We want to be the guy that everybody shouts and dances in the street. Saul has slain his thousands and David has 10,000s. But nobody, you see, the promise is there, but nobody wants to go through the process. Because everybody wants deliverance, but nobody wants development. Because that hurts. You know what development does, David? That gets all of the you out of you. And so that when all is said and done, he's a man after God's own heart. Stand with me if you will. What do you do when God won't deliver? What do you do when God says no? What do you do when God leaves the thorn? Tell you what you do. You recognize that this is making me who God wants me to be. And that if I can persevere, if I can live for God through this, if I can walk with God, if I can hold on to his hand, everything will, you hear me, everything's going to be fine. You come out the other side of this, you're going to see the purpose of it. You might not see it right now, but you're going to see the purpose of it. I want to open these altars right now to somebody who feels as if David has, to where God has just been looking the other way. 2020 was a year that felt like God was looking the other way. And here you are in February of this year, and God's still looking the other way. I've prayed, and it seemed like I get no answer. I've requested of the Lord. And there's no voice. God's not talking to me. God is silent. God's not moving. God's not working. It seems as if God's a million miles away. But I'm telling you today, that thorn has a purpose. What you're going through has a purpose. That Philistine has a purpose. Come on. I wish you'd find somebody and pray with them right now. Holy Ghost. Holy Ghost. Come on, I'm telling you, we're going to have victory. We're going to shout and dance. But I'm telling you right now is a moment that God wants to reassure somebody. Just because you're struggling does not mean you're lost.
on, the Holy Ghost is wanting to work. The Holy Ghost is working right now.
Break every chain. Break every chain. Break every chain. Break every chain.
Break every chain.
Break every chain.
Break every chain.
Yeah. There's an army
rising up.
There's an army, yeah.
Because you slip doesn't mean that you're not saved.
Break every chain.
Yeah.
Break every chain.
Break every chain.
Break every chain.
You might have sinned, but I'm telling you, you have an advocate with the Father.
Break every chain.
Break every chain.
Break every chain.
This is not your destination. You're going farther than this. You're going to do great things. You're going to do exploits.
Break every chain.
God's going to give you the strength to do it with a Philistine on your back. If you're fighting with a spirit of condemnation, I want you to get up here as close to this front as you can right now. If you're a young person, if you're an elderly person, it doesn't matter. It doesn't matter what you've done. I don't have to know what you're doing. It doesn't matter to me, but I'm telling you right now is an opportunity for you to get deliverance from this spirit of condemnation that's coming against you. Would you push up here as close as you can? Come on, as close as you can to the front and lift your hands and just begin to pray. Begin to pray into the Lord. Begin to cry into the Lord. Come on, come on. I need some people that will help me pray right now. Jesus. Come on, there's a depth of the Holy Ghost that's here right now. Yeah, 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 yeah. Come on. Deep calleth the deep. Deep calleth unto deep.
Chains falling.
God. Let's lift every hand, every voice. I want you to just kind of marinate in this a little bit tonight. The Holy Ghost is all over this altar service, moving all over this house tonight. Just let God talk to you. Just let the Holy Ghost move in you right now. Hallelujah. God's got purpose for you. God is not moving in your life in some accidental way. God moves intentionally. God's got purpose. He's got direction. He has a vision for you. God's taking you somewhere. For Joseph, it was a pit, and it was prison, and it was pain, and it was trouble, but it brought him to the destination. And you've got to be open to that tonight. We appreciate the word of God in the house. Open your heart up to it tonight. Somebody ought to be praying right now. God, whatever you need to do with me, however you need me to walk this, whatever my road is, God, I'm going to say yes to you tonight. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. Ah, we magnify you. If you've got the Holy Ghost, let that move through you right now. I want you to talk in tongues a little bit. Let the Holy Ghost move through you right now. Let it dig down deep. Let the seed of this word get down in your heart right now. While you're praying, I want you to just say, God has promised me the whole land. God has given me the whole inheritance. God gave Israel the whole land of Canaan. But he said, I'm not going to take all the resistance out. I'm not going to move all the enemies out, because that wouldn't be good for you. It would create a problem for you that would be insurmountable. So there's always going to be a Philistine, and there's always going to be a devil to fight, because we're taking new territory. Every time you pray in victory, you move into the enemy's territory. It's yours. It's promised to you, and God's going to give it all to you. But there's going to be a fight for every hill. There's going to be a fight for every soul. There's going to be a fight for every victory that we win in the house. And there's no fight, as the preacher has eloquently said. There's no victory. Praise God. Anybody believe that God's promised you everything? God's going to give it all to you. God's going to make it real in your life. Praise God. Praise God. Lift up a voice. Let's praise Him. Let's magnify Him. Let's bless Him. Hallelujah. Oh, we give you praise, oh God. We magnify you, oh my God. We bless your name. We bless your name. We bless your name. Praise God. Praise God. Be sure to get some flyers or church cards out of the foyer. And be sure to invite everybody that you touch for the rest of the week. Invite them to church. Everybody you do business with, anybody you happen to make eye contact with in a public setting, just tell them. It won't take but a second. Invite them to the house of God. Somebody's going to come, and somebody's going to get the Holy Ghost, and somebody's going to be baptized in Jesus' name. And somebody's going to sign up for a new Bible study. We're going to have revival in the city of Birmingham until God comes. Somebody say praise the Lord. God bless you. Be a blessing and be an encouragement to somebody before you leave the house. Brother Phillips, we're so glad you're here. We appreciate the word tonight.